In 2 Thessalonians, in the third chapter, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now, notice how he used that the word of God may be glorified. How do you understand what we said there? That the word of God may be glorified, have free course, and be glorified. Now I use the thought concerning the resurrection of the dead when I was speaking last night. And here in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, if you'll notice, it says in the 9th verse, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All right, now, I want to read just a little more here, and then I want to comment. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All right, did you notice that we read over there in our first readings that the word of God might be glorified? Then we use the terms that life and immortality has come to light. When you say light, that means the understanding. Your minds or the eyes of your mind being enlightened. You come to an understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he hath brought life and immortality to light, to understanding, that is, through the gospel. What then is the gospel for? It is to bring to your understanding immortality, to let you know that Jesus Christ hath abolished death. How do you like that? Praise God. Somebody ought to be shouting by now, hollering hallelujah or something. When I hit that last night, Brother Jimmy that's done all that suffering, that felt like he was fixing to die, that really rung a bell with him, and he run like a wild Indian. And I mean, it was real genuine. You know why he did that? Because you cannot appreciate life and immortality until you go to die. As long as you got life, immortality don't mean nothing to you. As long as you got life and you're not dying, talking about the resurrection don't mean anything to you because you're already alive. But brother, when the grim reaper begins to fasten those fingers around your throat, as we say, all the shadow of death begins to hover over you and you start choking and that last breath starts leaving, then you can be sure that all of this that we talk about, Jesus Christ, the resurrection, immortality, it's going to be worth more to you than all that you've ever heard about or ever known about. Gold, silver, riches, fame, popularity, don't matter what it is, all of the interest of the earth will just sweep away into nothing. And you'll say, my God, that was the thing I should have listened to. Because that's the only thing that can help me right now. See, all of the rest of the things of the world mean exactly nothing unless you've got life. You know that's true. What good is a car to a dead man? What good is a fine mansion to a dead man? What good is a great income to a dead man? Or having millions of dollars in the bank? What good is that to a dead man? Isn't that right? So then, the thing that we need is life, folks. We need life. All the rest of it will take care of itself. Science has already decided you can't destroy any of that anyway. They say you can burn up a house, but the potentiality of it's still there. That is, that which of which it was composed is still there. The atomic particles are still there. That all forms of matter, you can change matter, change the forms, you can burn a building down. You can change it around, but you can't destroy what God has created. It's like little children having blocks to play with. They'll build up a little house, and they'll knock them down, and they'll build a little bridge, and they'll knock it down. But it's always there. That is the little blocks. So then God has done a great thing to us. We don't realize the fullness and the greatness of it, but God has created these great things. It's called atomic particles, or the form of matter. He hath created it for none other purpose than for you and I, as the children of God, to play with. For another reason. Did you know that? None other reason than for you and I, as children of God, to play with. Somebody said, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, what did Joshua do with the sun and the moon? Wasn't they at his command? Somebody said, well, that was just one of them coincidental things. Well, why does the Bible say, command thou me concerning the works of my hand? I believe Joshua commanded God concerning the works of his hands. The moon and the stars, the sun, that's the works of God's hand. Isn't that right? No man made that, but Joshua commanded God concerning the works of God's hand, and God hearkened and obeyed it. And the Bible said that God had never hearkened to a man's voice like he did the voice of Joshua. Oh, that's positive for sure. Since when did anybody ever play with the sun and the moon? Scientists would like to do that today. They can't even get close to it. Well, they did make it to the moon. But I'm speaking of the sun. All right. So we see that we are living far beneath our privilege. Brothers and sisters, you don't realize how far beneath our privilege that we're living. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like that science can take care of it, and the brilliance of the college and the professors, they know more about it than a bunch of ignorant fishermen. But they apparently didn't. The Sanhedrins didn't know as much about it. And Paul, who was such a great scholar, he found out he didn't know nothing about it, and had to count all of his learning as dung to even find out anything about it. So then God has a hidden treasure, and God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent, and God has made it revelation unto babes such as will learn, and God has said to you and I, pray for the spirit of revelation. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. We need to hear what God is saying to the churches, not only the people of Bethlehem, but everyone that can hear my voice right now, every one of them that can hear my voice. A lot of times these tapes go around the different parts of the world, or they go on the radio or whatever, and everyone that can hear what I'm saying, they need to consider. God has a great treasure. And the Bible says that God has given unto the church this great treasure, in that we have heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. And I want more of it. I want more of it. You can, if you don't want it, I'll take all that you've got that you don't want, because I want every bit of it. I've spent my life, as so far as the years has gone by, searching for this heavenly treasure. And I am still searching diligently for this heavenly treasure. And I'm still discovering every day more of this wonderful heavenly treasure. I am discovering more and more of it as I move on toward godliness. Now, so then when we see the wonderful thing that God is doing, our heart is enlarged and we are greatly thrilled, because God is magnifying himself to you and I. We're receiving the thing that others are not receiving. You say, oh, Brother Pike, they're receiving it everywhere. No, they're not receiving it everywhere. The Bible didn't say that they would receive it everywhere. Well, you say, I know a lot of people that know it. You don't know anybody that knows it. The only ones that receive this is those that seek for it. For the Bible said, they that seek shall find, they that knock, to them it shall be open, and to every one that asketh, he shall receive. If he ask in the right way. He must be in the right condition. He must ask in the right way. It doesn't mean that anybody going around say, well, give it to me, will get it. That doesn't mean that at all. When God speaks of people asking, it has nothing to do with just saying, God, give it to me. The asking that God refers to is a man living a holy, godly, overcoming, dedicated, sincere life, having the drive and perseverance to seek constantly, to call upon the name of God, and to do like Daniel did down in Babylon, when the Bible said he fasted and he prayed, and he set his face toward heaven to seek God, to find out what would befall his people in the latter times. That's the kind of asking that God is speaking of. It's just like calling upon the name of the Lord. The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord doesn't just mean Jesus. The Bible said everyone that saith Lord, Lord shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the one that's going to inherit the kingdom. So then we see the great wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times here at Bethlehem, I see some of you that are trying to get revelation when you haven't even got the real milk of the word yet. I see some of you that want to be hypocritical, and you want to live in the flesh, and you want to be fleshly, and you want to be carnally minded, and you want to do the things of the world, and you want to keep on out there in the world and enjoy the things out there in the world and still get the revelation of Jesus Christ, but you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. You say, but Brother Pike, if I sit here, I will get it. You can sit here and listen at it. From now on, you won't get it. God will not give it to you. The Bible said God has hid it from you, and there is no way that you can get it. That's the beauty of this. There is nobody that can give it to you. There's no way that you can get it. God must reveal it. You can fast, but you can't get it. You can pray, but you can't get it. You can ask God, but you can't get it. He's got to reveal it to you. He's got to reveal it to you. Now, I have hid these things abundantly and above all that you're able to ask and able to think. I have made it revelation to babes such as will learn. Those that are willing to learn, I have made it revelation to babes. To those that are willing to grow, those that are willing to listen. I noticed when I raised my voice a while ago, you know, some of you froze up like an iceberg. But that's all right, I'm still going to raise my voice. You can listen if you want to. If you don't, you know, if I talk, just talk to you, everything, just so. If I raise my voice, you know, to command somebody's attention that ain't paying attention, then bless God, we're not a bunch of folks you holler at. If you don't give it to us the way we want it, we won't get it. So then you won't get it. Because this is the way we're going to give it. And all you that want it the way that God gives it can have it. Now then, it is a true fact that right now there's something that's taking place. You say, Brother Pike, what's taking place? One of the greatest things that I know of, and that is that God is confounding the mighty. That God is taking the professors of this world and turning them into a bunch of fools. The Bible said they become fools. God is turning the knowledge of this world into foolishness and the professors into a bunch of fools. He's turning the colleges into a bunch of fools. That is, those that are going. They're becoming a bunch of fools, running around with a weed in their mouth, running around streaking from here to there. Going out in the colleges, going out on the campuses, sitting around like a bunch of Indians sucking on a weed. God is turning them into a bunch of fools. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart there is no God. They've decided there's no God because they went to college and they got smart. Somebody told them that and they believed it. So they say bunch of ignoramus, those people over there that believe in God and those people that talk about God and those people that pray and the bunch of holy rollers, bunch of fools. But that's not the fools. It's those that are running after the tree of knowledge. It's those that think they know something and don't know something as they ought to know. And that is that God is turning the wisdom of this world into foolishness, and he is turning the people into fools that follow after it, because it is teaching them that there is no God, and the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So then it's so wonderful to know what God is doing today. One of the greatest things I know of. I was just thinking today, was talking to some of the brethren, and I was just thinking today, there sits Hominy over yonder, and he thinks he's got the reins. And here sits Jimmy Carter, and he thinks he's got the reins. And there's Ronald Reagan, and he thinks he's got the reins. And there's the professor, and he thinks he's got the reins. And all they're doing is just falling in place as the mind of God places them, that's all. They just fall into place just the way that God wants them to fall in place. As God uses them, and there's not anything at all that they can do about it, they just fall into place just wherever God wants them to fall into place. And they struggle and they strain and they study and they make money and they say, we'll do it. But the Bible said God gives to the wicked travail to heap together treasures that the righteous might enjoy them. And so God turns them into fools again. They spend all of their lives working and making money and struggling and laying up millions so that God can turn it around that the righteous might enjoy it. So God, the Almighty God, looks down and he takes the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. And they said, now these men are ignorant fishermen. Why, they don't know anything. We're Sanhedrin scholars. We're the ones that know. But nevertheless, Jesus didn't bother to elect any of them. He didn't call any of them. And when Paul come, the first thing God done was just turn him around and spin him around like a top. Round and around and around till finally he just got to where he was so mixed up, he didn't know where he's going. The light struck him down on the way to Damascus. He was blind. He was ready for anybody to lead him by the hand. And when he finally got his eyes open, he said, God, all of that trash in my mind I'm getting rid of. I'm determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. That's what we need to do. You know, the trouble with Bethlehem is we got some people that feel that they're so brilliant. And they're the biggest enemy that I've got here at Bethlehem. The carnal mind is enmity with God. That's why I have to preach like this once in a while. Otherwise, all I'd have to do is talk to you about the love of God. But they perch out there on the bench, and I can feel that old carnal mind as a little dragon curls up within their thinking, and it becomes the enemy of God up here. But brother, sister, I want you to know something. There's no knowledge except God's knowledge. And when you talk about human knowledge or science, the Bible said it's falsely so-called. It's a theorized fraud. We're not theologians. We don't need a lot of theory. We are sons of God that are here to present the facts of our Heavenly Father. So then when we look at Hominy and we see the thing that is happening, we see them getting ready to loose the prisoners. Why are they getting ready to loose the prisoners? Somebody said, well, I'll tell you why they're doing it. It's because of that Ronald Reagan's. He put them in their place. Yeah, he sure did. Ronald Reagan, talking the way he talked, he could have got the whole nation blowed to pieces. And as we say, stuck his foot in his mouth. And just like Hominy said when he sent him back word, said it's a lot of picture show talk and we're not afraid of it. You say, well, I think that's why the prisoners are coming out. I don't think it is. I think that the preparation of man's heart is from God. And the Bible said God creates the good and God creates the evil. And God has his way in all of it. And God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Can evil come to a city? And I'm not, then it saith God. I feel that God is making Homini's heart work just exactly according to the prayers of the saints and according to what the Lord said that it would work, all the way it would work. And the same way that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, he hardened Homini's heart to bring the thing up to this point. Because Revelation positively shows that Jimmy Carter had to do with Jesus and that crucifixional thing in the middle of that week taking place goes down, and when Christ comes up, that it has to do with the resurrection and the freedom of the prisoners. It has to do with that. And then look at it this way. Ronald Reagan's even made the statement, within 72 hours, I believe it was, I want those prisoners released. Why did he do that? Why did he say in 7 hours? Why did he say in 27 hours? Why did he say in 172 hours? Figure up 72 hours and see how much it fits the thing concerning the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And you'll know that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And God has prepared Homini's heart to hold those prisoners back, to make that thing come right down to the deadline, because the crucifixion of Jesus is what brought the liberty. That was the price that had to be paid for the prisoners. You say, how does that have to do with Jimmy? Homini is pouting like a little baby with Jimmy Carter. I said it a long time ago. He's pouting with Jimmy Carter. And the price that has to be paid to get those prisoners out is to get rid of Jimmy. Is that right? And with that, that'll take care of it. So then when we see these things taking place, we know that Ronald Reagan's ain't no more than just some little boy sitting up yonder in the White House that can't do nothing but just sit there. That's all. And if you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, if you think that Ronald Reagan's is responsible for this great thing that God's doing, you just give him a little more time and you're going to find out what God does and what Ronald does. Amen. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Jimmy learned it. Jimmy stayed up there long enough to learn that Jimmy Carter couldn't run the world. And I want you to know tonight that Christ Jesus alone is the only one that's capable of running the world. And I'm here to tell you that tonight. The Bible said in that day, no man shall save them. No man shall save them. There won't be any healing medicines in that day. There won't be anything in that day that can help mankind. We're going to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, folks, whether we want to or whether we don't want to. You know, that's the sermon that the world isn't going to want to hear. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, there's a sermon that the world isn't going to want to hear. They've always heard this sermon, let whosoever will come, because grace went out to them. The love of God went out to them, and grace was out there, and the blood was out there. The blood of Jesus. Let everybody come that will. But there's going to come a time when the prophets of God will walk this earth with a message that will grieve the heart of the people. And the Bible said they will hate those prophets, for the message that those prophets preach will torment them that dwell on the earth. You know what that message is going to be? You're going to bow your knees to God whether you want to or not. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Millionaires and whatever, rich man, whatever, kings, whatever, you will do honor till the great king. As long as you say, let whosoever will, there's nothing grievous about that. And if you say you've got to do it to the saints of God, there's nothing grievous about that, because they're going to do it anyway. It's in their heart. But when you tell that fellow that's sitting on the throne and that fellow that's sitting in the high seat, and you tell those that have power and authority, and those that say they don't believe in God, that they're going to bow their knees, they don't like that. They don't like that. So then we are approaching that great hour. What hour is it? Those prisoners that's coming out over yonder? That's what it's all about. Going to Macon, Georgia had to do with the resurrection of the dead. It has to do with the releasing of the Jews. It has to do with the Gentiles going out, the days of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And when Jesus come up out of the grave, the resurrection of the dead, when he come up out of the grave, it is what we call the barley harvest. Look back in the Old Testament now and you'll find out that a thing starts down there in Egypt. They get the blood Passover. They come over the Red Sea. They journey out through the wilderness. They have what they call the journey of the unleavened bread. And then the first news you know, they have what they call the barley harvest. The barley harvest, which is the resurrection from the dead. In the barley harvest, as I've said in time past teaching, they take this little clump of barley. It's all in one, and they wave that. Because that had to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being resurrected from the dead as just one body. The barley harvest. But then 40 days being seen of the brethren, and then caught up to God, then 10 days later coming back as the Christ, leaving as the Jesus, which was bone and flesh that ate the honeycomb, coming back in our hearts as the great Holy Spirit, as the Christ to officiate as Aaron in the holies of holies, which is inside of us, working in there in his great wonderful ministry, in his great wonderful priesthood. This great King, this great Christ, came back 10 days after the ascension, which made 50 days from the resurrection over to the coming of the Christ, or the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus, within our hearts. So when we see this, we see again that Pentecost, 50 days. Pentecost, 50 days. What is it? It has to do with the Feast of Weeks that starts, as we said over here, with the barley harvest. It takes in the Feast of the Weeks, which has to do with the harvest, the 40 days that Jesus was there, and the 10 days ascension, and then over here at Pentecost makes it 50 days. Now, when you say seven sevens, you know, 490 years, when you speak of Daniel's time, when you speak of the weeks, 49 years, but when you bring it from the barley harvest, bring it over here to Pentecost, you got 50 days, which shows you exactly the same thing that happens to the Gentile dispensation. So then it means that the resurrection of the dead, the barley harvest, the one that we spoke of a little bit ago, which was Ricky coming in here having to do with that in the natural. Some of you people here at Bethlehem, you know what I'm saying. Many others that hear this wouldn't understand what I'm saying because they don't know Ricky Gonzalez from anybody. But you got to remember one thing, all that's listening, God uses human beings. God used human beings back there in the days of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and whoever. Isn't that right? He used Jacob. Many people in the world probably never heard of Jacob, even back then. But he used Jacob. God used Elijah. God used Paul. God used Peter. A lot of them boys was never heard of by the people. But they're being heard of now. Isn't that right? Because there's a record of them. You're hearing about them. So then God today still uses human beings. Because God is a spirit. And God works in the human body. And most of the time I try to come in here and I try to teach you because I want to teach you the revelation of Jesus. And to be able to do that, I have to get down in a meek, humble, quiet atmosphere where you can receive it. But a lot of times when I come in, I see some hypocrites sitting around with their old intellectual mind and the old devil curled up back there like a snake, just waiting to get a hold of the Word of God that won't live right, won't do right. I can hear God say, "Preach the gospel." Somebody say, "God loves everybody." The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. I don't know where they ever got that saying, "God loves everybody." It's true that God would love to see everybody saved. But God doesn't love the wicked at all, my friend. The Bible said he's angry with the wicked every day. And that he'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. I'll tear you into pieces. Can't you just imagine me saying, "I love you, I'm going to tear you into pieces. I just love you so much, I'm going to tear you into pieces. I'm angry with you every day and I'm going to pursue you till I can tear you into pieces." Somebody say, I love Jesus. Now, I'm talking about getting this thing straight, folks. You know, the devil has got our minds all warped up. He's had preachers running through the land after the dollar bill and trying to get money and willing to soothe anybody and rock everybody to sleep, trying to get their hands on what they have until they've got people in such a hypocritical, tore up, mixed up condition till they don't know what God's like at all. The Bible said God is a consuming fire. God does not care for the wicked. The Bible does say that it's not my will that any should perish, and that I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I would like for the wicked to repent. But the Bible speaks of men where it says that these men were before of old ordained unto this condemnation. Ungodly men. How does David speak of those things? He said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. And he said, Father, make their table a snare unto them. Make them go backwards always. Isn't that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, folks, God doesn't burn in hell people he loves. He doesn't do that. God saves people that he loves. He burns in hell them that he's angry with. Is that right? God doesn't tear in pieces people that he loves. God tears in pieces his enemy, them that he hates. He said, in the morning I will hate your image, because it's not the image of Christ, it's the image of the bastard child. There's mercy, there's grace, there's godliness, there's goodness to all humanity, so long as you will surrender to God, so long as you will listen to God, so long as you will follow God. This is again the message that will torment them that dwell on the earth. They've been told so long that God loves everybody. But when they find out that God is angry with the wicked every day, it's going to make them feel different toward God. You know, you can say, God loves you. Somebody said, glory to God, let's get drunk. Pass the champagne. Give the preacher a little sip too, and they make a joke out of it. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. The priest told me they was trying to give him a drink over yonder the other day in Athens. He said, I don't mess with the filthy stuff, or ever how he described it. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, we are a holy people, a godly people, like I said last night. We are a pure people. God wants us to be separate. He tells us to come out from among the world and be a holy people. If I come in here to teach revelation to you, I have to be clean. Let him that bears the vessel of God, let him be clean. And I come in here and I start talking to you in a soft way. And I just kind of catch you off guard because I know what you want. And I start talking to you, the first thing you know, I got control of all of your minds, and I can stand here for an hour or two and just talk to you and feed you. Because you want to know. You know what it is? You want to know. People want to know. They'll go to wizards. They'll go to fortune tellers. They'll go to anybody. It doesn't make any difference who it is. If they feel that that person knows what's going on, they want to know. But that's not what God wants. God doesn't want people with a lot of knowledge. Just to know, that's bad. That's one of the things that happened to the Brother Branham followers. They got to know him too much. God isn't wanting somebody to know. God wants somebody to have a heart full of love, a heart full of charity. That's the trouble with the church world today. Knowledge puffeth up. You have somebody to sit in here, somebody to come here. I have it to happen at Bethlehem, and one learns a little more than another. And the first news you know, he's puffed up and everybody else is a moron. And he can't fellowship them and he can't talk to them and he don't have time for them. And some of the little ones get into the Lord, gets kicked around when it was the lambs that Jesus was concerned about to start with. Isn't that right? Mama, she's got to powder her nose and she's got to lipstick her lips and she's got to arch her eyebrows and paint them up. And little Sissy and Junior gets in her way. She wants big Sissy around. Because big Sissy's all lustful and fixed up and then all go frolicking together. Somebody say amen. But see, what the whole thing is about is little Sissy and little Junior. That's where her responsibility is. Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, come off of that boat and get over here and do something. Stop running around out there with the crowd. Now, I come here to teach some tonight. But I felt some hypocritical things going on here tonight. But I'm still going to drop in some thoughts if I can. I think the Lord let them lights go off to cause a little bit of off color there so that I'd do this tonight. Because He knowed my heart. My heart's enlarged to you, and I see the hunger of some of you, and I long to feed you the revelation of Jesus. And brother, it's in my heart. Whether you believe it or not, it's in there. He's given it to me. It's in there. Paul said, much revelation. It's in there. But when we think of the condition of things today, now let's just simmer down to a trot here just for a minute. When we think of the condition of today, what can Jimmy do? He can't do nothing. What could Ronald do? They can't do anything. What could Pharaoh do? Nothing. Couldn't do anything. What could Moses do? Nothing. All you can do is what God raised you up to do. Isn't that right? Why was it that Pharaoh got in the trouble that he did and Moses won the fame that he did? Because God raised him up for that purpose. If he had raised Moses up to do what Pharaoh done and Pharaoh up to do what Moses done, it'd been just the reverse. Isn't that right? See, God has His way. Now I want you to think on a few things. I'll drop a few things in once in a while to get you to think on them, so that your hearts and mind will enlarge on these things. I don't scream at you because I think you're a bunch of ignoramuses and I'm a know-all. I probably know less than anybody in here. And that's why I'm so dependent on God, to get into the mind of God to tell you. See, I can preach to you, but any ignorant fisherman can holler and scream and preach to you. Isn't that right? But it takes the Holy Ghost to edify you. Now, look at it like this for just a minute now. A sober, godly, holy, great, mighty people of understanding that's going to be kings and priests and rulers in the earth. I want you to think on this for just a minute. Did God actually make a mistake? Did He actually make a mistake when He created the world and when Adam sinned and Eve sinned? Did He actually make a mistake? I say this again. Is God of such a caliber? The great almighty God. Is He such a God that He just can't handle His business and He can't handle His affairs? And He come and He created the world and He created the heavens and earth and He created man. He had the power to create giant animals and He created the whales and He created the ocean. But the only thing is somebody would say He just couldn't handle His business. It just got out of hand. Now, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? That's why I read this to you in 2 Timothy. You ought to read it sometimes. The Bible said in that God has chosen us in Christ before the world ever was. Don't you see by that God chose me and you in Christ before the world ever was? There was no mistake when Adam and Eve fell from the garden. That wasn't something that the devil threw in. It slipped up on God. Before the world ever was created, for there to be an Adam and Eve, for there to be a garden, before God ever created the world, He had the divine conception of mind that you was going to be formed and created, that there was going to be a fall, you was going to be subject to vanity, and He was going to pick you up at the end of the way in Christ Jesus. Don't you see, it's all a plan. God who created heaven and earth. God who made the tree of knowledge. God who made Lucifer. For His own purpose. For His own plan. The Bible said God created the good. God created the evil. God has His way in both. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. See, God did that. Why did He do that? Because God is the great light. As I brought out the other night, you can't get to Him. You can't see Him. You can't approach Him. You won't ever see Him. Because the Bible said he's the great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, whom no man can see. Jesus Christ alone, having immortality, he brought it to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ alone, having immortality, dwells in that light, folks. Now, we just raise our voice and preach a little bit to run the devil off and scare him. We don't want to scare the children of God. We've got something concerning immortality for you. So then, you know, you can preach just a little bit, and the devil, he'll get so puffed up in his mind to think you insulted him that he won't listen to another word. And God just turns his light out, and then he talks to the children. So then, it is a true fact that he hath brought this to light. But God, the great Spirit of life, what has he done? What has he done? He wants to make himself visible, in that his act of creation must be visible. He wants to make himself visible. But God is not a visible God. God is the invisible God. How many understand what I'm saying? The Bible said God is the invisible God. Therefore, he only wants to make himself visible to this extent, that you might behold him, that you might discover him, that you might know him, that seeing him, you might become him. Now, can I say that again? That you might see him, that you might behold him, that you might come to understand him so that you can be him. You cannot look at God without doing one or two things, and that is going away and becoming nothing, or coming in and becoming everything. See, there's no other way. When you behold God, you are changed into God. You cannot look at God without being changed into God. That's why Jesus was made God. He alone dwells in that God light, or that light which is God, because he was made God. His mortal body was actually made God. This body, as you would say, the atomic particles, when you speak of you and I, they actually became God. They became immortal. They became eternal. All because he was able to look at God. As beholding him, the Bible says, as God beholding the open face or the unveiled face, as in a glass beholding God, we are changed from glory to glory into his great marvelous image. That is the way that we are translated. God, who had a plan, God, who picked up a handful of dust and made a little clay man and just puffed a little breath into it and throwed it out there and said, stand there and look at me now till you become what I am. God did that. But before he could do that, he said, Adam and Eve, get a taste of what this is like, so that you'll know I exist. The garden, the beauty, the radiance of the overshadowing. How beautiful a paradise. And they beheld it, and they saw it, and they were partakers. And the memory and their minds were programmed to it. And it went into the memory bank to remain there, that their children might go back and pick it up from time to time. Pick it up from time to time and bring it on down through the ages. And though the devil denies it, it's still there anyway. You can't erase it. It stays with the generations. Have you understand what I'm saying? All right. Have you got a few more minutes to listen now? All right, I appreciate that. Now, end it. This actually is what God did. God, to do what he did, he had to make man become contrary to him. Now, are you listening? After he programmed his mind, let him taste of this wonderful thing, He had to make man become contrary to him. Because unless man left God, become contrary to God, he could never be processed to become a God. Therefore, when God lifted the Shekinah, that put man and God at enmity with each other. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Then why does the Bible say that the carnal mind is enmity to God? It put them at enmity with each other because God subjected man to the tree of knowledge, that the very minute that man programmed his mind with the tree of knowledge, he became the enemy of God. That is why he dies. To be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind is enmity to God. If that tree of knowledge, if that knowledge and understanding of educational doings of this life, as we say, had never got into man, if man had never been infiltrated with it, he wouldn't be the enemy of God. See, Satan is just one great big puffed up nothing, with science falsely so called, that is knowledge. He's just a great big brainstorm, that's all. And one day the wind's going to blow him away. So then, you've heard that old saying, a big bag of wind. So then, we are at enmity with God because the devil has infiltrated each one of us in our first birth to that extent. Through the fall, that is our forefathers, Adam. Coming down through that, every person that's born in the world is in sin. They're born into sin. They're born into the image of iniquity. The Bible said, in sin and iniquity did my mother conceive me. The whole thing is sin. The conception, the relation, all of it is sin. Every bit of it is contrary to God. I am shapen in iniquity, it was said. Why? Because it is in the image of the bastard child. It is in the image of Adam, and in Adam all die. It is the image that God despises. It is the image of the beast. It is that part which must perish. But see, it's all the plan of God, every bit of it. God let this happen to man. He planned it that way so that man would be at enmity with God, so that God could, day by day, year by year, reveal himself to man, make himself known to man, as we would say, from measure to measure, from grace to grace, from glory to glory, to change man into a God. That was the only way that God could do it. If God released the glory of himself to a human being made out of the dust, it would go out of existence. If you don't believe that that's true, you read the book of Revelation, and the Bible said the Ancient of Days that sits upon the throne with the brightness of his coming, the whole earth fled away. Amen. Here I stand, a handful of dust. What would have happened to me? Even the mountains fled away. The Bible said there wasn't any place found for the ocean, the seas. Just his presence. See, so I couldn't become a God like that. But through hundreds and thousands of years, generation after generation, God, through a divine precipitation, like the dewdrops of heaven, let a little hidden manna fall here and there. And I'd pick up a little crumb here and there. And after a while, a little bit of this, and it transformates. And a little bit of this, and it transformates. And Paul said, be you therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. So then, we see that God set man at enmity with himself so that he could process man and change him into a God. So then, from the garden fall all the way over to Calvary. If you'll notice this, coming all the way from the garden, all the way to Calvary, God raised up great men. And we said this the other day, here as we was teaching. Abraham, that was a part of God, pointing to the perfect man, Christ Jesus. That was that part which was faith. Samson, the strength of God, one man, individually, pointing to Jesus Christ. That was the strength of God. On and on and on. Solomon, one man, a member of the body, the wisdom of God. All pointing to Jesus, the perfect God-man. Perfect God-man. The light coming down through the prism, coming down from the Mount of Heaven, striking that little capstone of a prism, coming out here in the glorious colors of the rainbow, bringing those seven church ages after Calvary. The seven messengers. How beautiful it is as it stretches out over that. The attributes of God. Jesus being the fullness. You know, they say in white, all of the colors are in white light. But they're divisionally displayed from Calvary. How do you understand what I'm saying? Why are they so divisionally displayed through the dissecting of Christ at Calvary? Why does the dissecting come in of the church ages and the beauty and the radiance of God? Because the Bible says that Jesus is the express image of God. He is the expression of God in the earth. He is the one that had to die. He's the one that had to be bruised. He's the one the veil had to be rent in twain. He's the one that had to be dissected. He's the one that had to be torn member from member. Have you remember in the Old Testament back there, the man's wife that was cut into 12 pieces and sent to the tribes? Jesus had to be done this way. Why was this? Because it is a bodily membership. God wants to manifest Himself to you and I, that we might discover God. God couldn't do that through Abraham. He couldn't do that through Solomon. He couldn't do that through Samson. But He could put a measure of Himself. But in all of those great men that had one measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ, Jesus being the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all of those pointed to this great Jesus, the God-man. Now that's where I get excited right there. All of those things was pointing to Him. And finally, the great, wonderful expression of God came into the earth. For Jesus was the express image of God, or Jesus was the invisible God expressed through human instrumentality, radiating in all of its brilliance and glory. And we comprehend God through Jesus Christ. God taking on a personification. God, I can comprehend God. You understand what I'm saying? On that side of Calvary under the law, that is an indoctrination. That is a letter. That is a law. But it's still the Word of God. Isn't that right? But it's a letter that killeth. Because it is not grace, it is judgment. Why is it judgment? Because I don't have any way to receive it. I don't have any atonement. And sin gets its strength by that letter. I am measured by that letter, but my qualifications are lacking. You understand what I'm saying? I am lacking. God has placed me under the spotlight, and I can't measure up to it. But in Jesus Christ, I am complete. Just as quick as He summed it all up and put me on the other side of Calvary, there is the covering of my glory. That's where I'm secure, over here in Jesus. I'm on the other side of Calvary. There is still the same Word, still the same indoctrination, but now it's Spirit and it's life. Why? Because I can receive it. How can I receive it? My qualifications are there. Where do you get them? Through Christ. I am qualified through Jesus. I am perfected forever, sanctified once and for all. My qualifications are there through Him. So God set man at enmity with Him so that He could reveal Himself to man. So man would stand off in awe and look at the greatness of God, something man could never have seen. There was no way, because God is the great light that you can't approach. So God has to reveal Himself to man's intellectual through man's instrumentality. And He's chose to do it through great men. But during that time, there was enmity with them and God. And God had to choose holy men, let the great loving Holy Spirit work among them. But when God knew that He was going to have to take life, Him Himself, which is life, His own Spirit Himself, the self-sufficient one, and veil Himself, that is the Spirit of life, goes into the bloodstream through the fall of mankind to the beastly level. When life saw that it would have to veil itself within the innermost part of human intelligence and understanding, God knew that that would be darkness, and life would be within the veil and continue in the veil till Calvary, when the veil would be rent to release life. So then He says, God veiled Himself in darkness. Rebecca pulling the veil over her face till she comes to Isaac in the mother's chamber. Shamefacedness in the presence of the male. So then, enmity between God and His creature, so that God could reveal His strength, so that God could reveal His magnificence. Man had to be contrary to God, just the opposite of God, so that God could show Himself in His great, wonderful magnificence. So to do that, He created Lucifer. And He raised Lucifer up to the brightness of the morning, which was an equality to God to that extent. He wanted to take over in heaven. He wanted to be greater than God. Isn't that right? So He lifted Himself up. A third part of the angels followed His brightness. God turned Him away. And that which was contrary to God, God used to infiltrate man's mind through the fall, the tree of knowledge, through the fall of Adam and Eve. And then when God had thoroughly set His plan in order, and everything was properly functioning, God then knew one other thing that He had to do, because He'd already planned it before the world was ever created. Now, man is at enmity with Me, which means man must be punished for being in enmity with Me, God. But I'm the one that made man. I'm the one that subjected man to vanity. Paul said the creature was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by Him who subjected the same in hope. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Knowing that He's the one that done it, I didn't have anything to do with it. Where did I come from? What have I got to do with it? I didn't ask to be born. Where did you come from? How did you get here? We don't have anything to do with it. It's God doing whatever God wants to do. How many understand what I'm saying? So then, God looked over the thing and God already had it all planned. Now, I am the one that did it all. I'm the one that set man out there. I'm the one that allowed this. I'm the one that prepared all of this. So I will go down there now and pay the price. Because inasmuch as man is enmity with Me, contrary to Me, then that must be punished. Anything contrary to God must be punished. So then, there must be a price paid. Man must pay for that. But if I do that, then I've destroyed man, because this was My plan to start with, to make him what I am. So then what I'll have to do in My great master plan, I'd have to slay the lamb. And so He did before the world ever was. The Bible said Jesus Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, it was all planned out. So then there has to be a price paid for man's iniquity. But man's only guilty because I suffered it. It's part of my plan. So then I am the one that's going down and suffer. I'm the one that's going to pay the price of suffering. I'm the one that's going to go out there and hang at Calvary. I'm the one that's going to take the nails. I'm the one that's going to be bruised. I'm the one that's going to pay the price for the atonement of man. You understand now what I'm saying? I am the one that's going to do that, God said. So God personified himself in a human being. And God brought a great twofold purpose, made himself both Lord and Christ. Coming down, he showed his love, his gentleness. He showed his behavior. He demonstrated his desire. He put himself on exhibit in the body of Jesus before the eyes of humanity. Thus we comprehended God in Jesus. God is comprehended in Jesus. You can't comprehend God no other way. But to think of Jesus is to know God in all of his ways. For he was the fullness of God. And then at the same time, he atoned for man's wrong and contrariness. And through loving mercy and grace, completing his plan, he swept man up into his arms. Of course, he already had him by predestination. They were wrote down, their names were wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was. He that's born of God can't sin. He slayed that lamb back there, wrote their names down, said, you're mine, and you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. So Jesus, you go down there and find them. Now, they're all running around loose down there. You go find them. Jesus found them, said, Father, I've got every one of them. Said, I've not lost a one. Not a one. Said, now that devil that I chose, I didn't keep him. I didn't keep Judas. He was a devil from the beginning. But all the rest of them that was lost, I got them. I got them. They're all here. I'll raise them up at the last day. Not a one of them's lost, Father. Every one you give me, I've got them. Now you say, every one you give me before the world ever was in the Lamb's book. The Lamb's book, that means you belong to the Lamb. When he wrote your name down in the Lamb's book, he give you to the Lamb. Every one you give me, Father, I've not lost to one of them. Isn't that right? I will not blot their name out of the Lamb's book of life. So then I've completed the program. Here I stand at Calvary. I've atoned for my own Father. I've proven myself, Jesus. I've proven myself to be the greatest of them all. The great I am, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Jesus proved he was the greatest of all of them. The greatest in suffering, the greatest in understanding, the greatest in love and compassion. And there, he just reached and picked them all up in him. How do you understand what we're saying now? And then, as that great light, God, passes through, and then the dissecting comes, here we come out on this side as the great members of God Almighty. The attributes of God made known to man, that is through the difference and versatility of one versing another, hot and cold, bitter and sweet, good and bad, light and darkness, hatred and love, God contrasting all the way down the shatter working against the light that it might make a human being. Because that's the way we're composed, folks. We are a composition of shatters. You can't create a human being without shatters. When you take a picture, most of you are familiar with a camera. You take a picture. The only way that you get a picture is by light and darkness. Isn't that right? If there was no darkness, there would not be an image captured. And if there was no light, if it's all darkness, there is no image captured. If it's all light, there is no image captured. Now, are you listening? See, you cannot capture the image of God because God is the great light. There is no darkness around Him. Therefore, you cannot comprehend God. You cannot capture God because to comprehend, you got to have something to outline whatever you're looking for. Now then, look like this, for instance. Here in this room, can you deny that Christ is here? The Bible said if two or three come together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Where is he at? You got to have something to outline what you're looking for. If you're looking for the answer to two and two, you're going to have the outlinement, which is two and two, to get the answer. Is that right? If you're looking for what we say is four, you're going to have to have the outlinement of two and two to find the four. Is that right? Now, you can't find any of it. Somebody's going to have to indoctrinate you with the first part. If you're trying to find the unknown, as they call it in school, you're going to have a formula. Somebody's got to formulate your thinking. You don't even know where the formula is to even try to find the unknown. Unless somebody's around that's got a formula. Or somebody has been given a formula. This is why the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. They were the ones that were given the formula. That's what the minister's for the perfecting of your faith. The perfecting of the saints. The formula to find the unknown, you've got to have that. Is that right? When you get the formula, then you can find that you cannot see. So then, Jesus is God expressed. Jesus Christ, the Word. The Word, the great eternal Word. The mind, the knowledge. He is the outline. He is the formula by which we comprehend God, the great light. That's why Jesus had to come down into the shadows. That's why he had to be partaker of the flesh and blood to be part of the shadows. Inasmuch as the children was. You couldn't see God the great light. You can't comprehend God the great light. You can't know God the great light. And if you can't know God, you can't know life. Have you understand what I'm saying? You've got the breath of life in you, but you haven't got life. You say, Brother Pike, why you scream at me? Because I want you to get what I'm trying to say. Somebody, you know, we get independent as a little old runt running around down here, and we're so brilliant, and we ain't nothing, and we got life, and we're going to die any time. Folks, God is life. In Him there is life. He is life. And we don't have life unless we can comprehend God. There is no life. It's just the breath of life within us. God has made us a breath of life. He has made us a creature. I get beside myself sometimes in thinking about it and traveling and trying to preach, to try to get over to people. It's difficult to do it because the devil has programmed their mind in such a way and they're vainly puffed up and they got it figured out. They know where they're going and they don't know nothing. If the blind lead the blind, all of them fall into the ditch. God is life. If we don't comprehend God, we don't have any life. We've got to make the change from this little old breath that's going in and out our nostrils. The Bible said, man, whose breath, whose life is in his nostrils. I say this so often, just grab his nose and hold his mouth and that's the end of him. Give him a good jolt, pat him too hard on the back and that's it, he's gone. Knocked the life out of him. Brother, that ain't much life, is it? All you've got is a little oxygen or a little composition of energy and atomic particles called matter going in and out of you is creating a little friction and a little heat and a little stimulation and you move like a robot and that's all you are. Just a beast. But it is an awareness. God has given you that, made you that way, that you might have the Adam and Eve awareness. That's why the blood atonement is there. Because you are illuminated with life, that you might have the awareness that life exists somewhere.
But if you don't listen to what God is saying, it's not man speaking to you. It's the ministry. It's Christ. It's God speaking. And when God is speaking, He said, "My sheep know my voice." God is trying to reach you. Trying to reach you, because if you're in this awareness, but after a while, when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, then the awareness of life is gone, and everything goes out like a light. At the midnight cry, those virgins didn't have nothing, those foolish virgins, not anything at all. Awareness of life. God, how can I comprehend life? In Jesus, the Word. In Jesus, the Word. If I don't listen to the Word, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. And the only way I can tap on to the life, the only way I can get a hold of that invisible life that I can't build up, that's not tangible, the only way I can get a hold of it is through faith. Somebody said, "Well, I'm just believing all I'm worth, Brother Pike." You're not believing. You just got a brainstorm. You don't believe up here in your head. That's what's wrong with the church. Preachers are killing people. There's preachers all over the world that they're just grim reapers, just slaughtering people. Them people don't have no life. Life, faith, real faith is in the heart, children of God. Indoctrination is in the head. On this side of Calvary, it's the Word. It's a word, a letter that kills. On this side, it is still the Word of God, but it's spirit, life, and revelation. Because the price has been paid. I measure up to it. I'm qualified for it. So then through Christ Jesus, I have access to life. I've been tutored under these things, under the faith which afterwards should come, by which I'm sanctified. Now I'm pure. Now I'm holy. Now I'm free from sin. I'm not bound anymore by death. Jesus said, "I have abolished death." It's gone. It isn't here anymore. He took it away. This is not just a pretty saying. This is not just a word of expression. I tell you in the name of the Lord, He hath abolished death. Death doesn't exist anymore. I comprehend life, which is God, through the outline of the shadows, which is Jesus, the Word. I comprehend Him that way. My faith, thus coming from Jesus Christ, the Word, my confidence, which is called faith, in the invisible state of ecstasy, the fountain of life, my confidence in that, that all is well and that I'm living and breathing in Him. And when He, my life, appears, the Bible says, the Prince of Life, "For I've come that you might have life more abundantly filled up and overflowing." That means eternal life, everlasting life, stretched out life, extensive life. See, I believe, and because of that I become relative. I made that connection. I'm not just illuminated with life. I'm not here in this atmosphere, we say, of just to the extent of acknowledgement of life. As I said a while ago, I'm not just in the awareness of life. But brother, I've been born of God. Born to the Shekinah glory of life. To never die, to never die, to never die. I pass from death unto life. Now most of you understand that when we teach the law, the sting of death and those kind of things. You know what I'm saying. Death being conquered. But listen for just a few more minutes. Because I know we ain't going to get through here with what I'm trying to say. So then I comprehend God. What happens to me when I comprehend God? The Bible said the light, now remember, you're darkness, and the whole world's in darkness. Turn my people from darkness to light. Your intellectual reasoning is darkness, it's death, it's imminent with God, it can't make the contact. You're not alive, you only have the breath of life. Somebody said, "Now, Brother Pike, I'm alive." I tell you in the name of the Lord, if you've not been born again, you are not alive. The day that Adam eat of that tree and Eve eat of that tree, they died and all of their descendants died, because in Adam all die. The Shekinah life was taken away, brother, and they never did get it back. And it ain't never been given back to them. Only those back in the Old Testament that died in faith, looking forward to it, had a chance to it when Jesus went down the heart of the earth and preached to them. That's where the resurrection comes from. That's where we're at this point right now. See, but we that are born of the life, we that have made the crossing, we that got over the Jordan of our carnal intellectual mind, reasoning, the devil's way of life, our own reasoning, our own thinking, we are gods. Gods are those that can't die. And last night, you can get the sermon. Some of you that didn't hear it last night, it will enlighten you on a few little things we're saying about that. But what I'm saying is the light shined in the darkness. What is the light? The day star, Bethlehem star. That light of the world shined in the darkness. What kind of darkness? Intellectual reasoning. It shined in the darkness. And the darkness could not comprehend the light. Now bear with me just a few minutes. I'll let you go in a minute. It ain't that late. You're going to wish you had her. God knows I'm telling you the truth. You think you got something, but your light's going to go out. It's going to be in darkness. You're going to be a foolish virgin. The Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Now, the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness couldn't comprehend it. Your intellectual mind is empty with God. It can't comprehend it. Because if it did comprehend it, you would live. That's life. You would be eternal. But when you get the mind of Christ, the spirit of revelation, you comprehend life. Thus you are a God, and you are tapped on to a new life. Not the breath of life, but God, the eternal life from within, the fountain in the house of David. And you could comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. And by doing that, children of God, you say, Brother Pike, why get so excited about it? How can you help but get so excited about it? It's eternal life. It keeps you from dying. And I said, well, if you die, you're better off. They just throw you in a hole. Brother, you don't understand what death is. When you die, they throw you into hell. That's what death is. The Bible speaks of the second death, which is the lake of fire. Death is separation from life. When you get thrown in a hole, that's just going to sleep. You better hope that's all that happens to you. That's all that happens to a Christian. But God doesn't want that to happen to a Christian. I tell you this over and over. God don't want that to happen to a Christian. God didn't intend that. That don't have any power over you. I'm not going to try to get into that tonight. Maybe we will another night. But God doesn't want that to happen to you. He doesn't want that to happen. Not even that part. But you got to get this other part first. You got to understand. And they comprehended the light. So then at this point, that's what's happening. Homini, the release of the prisoners. Going down to Macon, Georgia. Going down to Macon, Georgia. Ricky coming up from Big Lake, Texas. These things that I spoke of to begin with. All of these things falling into a perfect pattern. The Prince of Life, pardon me, being published as a publication in our book or our sermon right now. And the one that they've got coming off of the press right behind that is called The Time is Fulfilled. The Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made under the law, born of a woman. That in the fullness of time, He may gather all things into Christ. We today, on this side of Calvary, are the many members of that body that's been dissected, like the colors of the rainbow, like the church ages. Christ taken apart, bit by bit, measure by measure, the Pentecostal experience, the wheat harvest, measure, receiving it in measure, a measure of wheat for a penny, a measure of barley. See, we receive that as memberships because it is Jesus that has made the seed to fall into the ground to bring forth an end time harvest from among the Gentiles. To bring forth a great harvest of many members of the same bone and flesh of His own body to be gathered together in the end as the angels come to reap the harvest of the world, to gather them all together into the Master's barn, which is Jesus, into my Father's house. Oh, that is, into the headship, that all of these members might be gathered together. That in dissecting himself, in breaking down himself into a word teaching, into a spiritual word comprehension, into a glory, into an enlightenment, into an understanding, that all that are called of God might comprehend God bit by bit as we fellowship one another, submit to one another, and each one of us talk with one another, and we reap from one another and fit it all together as a puzzle, that when he that knows everything and that is everything, Jesus, comes back together, all of them together, into one great mastery, which is a headstone, that is Jesus appearing in the clouds of heaven, we comprehend, we as members change into God's. Thus he hath made the plan that he might break himself down to our intelligence and understanding, and through this we might comprehend him until we become one with God. And we become God in the earth. One great God family, one great God, taking on one great name, which is Jesus the family name, Christ the Christian. Taking this on, that at the end of the way we might have that great millennium earth as our state, as our great power and providence. And that beyond that, that we might have the celestial earth where it is changed with this celestial body that we're going to be at the change, that we might live in that celestial city, which is the home place where the Father and the family is going to be throughout eternity. That is what God is after. He hath done it all for himself. For the Bible said all things were made by him, and for him, and for his pleasure were they created. And without him was nothing made that is made. Therefore he does everything the way he wants to. We don't have anything to do with it. For he hath chosen us in Christ. Read it in Timothy. It is not by your works that he hath chosen us, but before the world ever was. He hath chosen us in Christ Jesus through the predestination. And I say this again, if you're not found in righteousness and godliness, you're not in Christ Jesus, so you're not predestinated. The ones that are the predestinated are those that are in godliness and holiness, for it's in him that we're predestinated and chosen. You understand what I'm saying? There's just a whole lot of things that we need to say and clear up here tonight, but I had to start compacting things and pressing things down to be able to get around to a closing point here to make you understand what we're trying to say. Now, all I can say here in closing is this. If you don't get it, then you go through the tribulation period. Saved as up a fire. Saved as up a fire. All of your works burn. All of your works burn. Yourself being saved. That is the only way that God can bring you in that you know the truth. You understand the truth. To the extent that it's an intellectual indoctrination, but you don't submit yourself for the change. Yet you've become children of the bride chamber, or friends of the bridegroom. You've come that far. And because you won't submit yourself so that God can make you and regenerate you and bring you into what he wants you to come into, then that means that you have to learn obedience by the things you suffer. And as a disobedient child, but yet a child, you go by the whipping post, and when you do, then you come in as epiphire, right on down through the tribulation period. And when you see those horrible, awful things that's coming on the world, you have to go through those things. And when you see the mark of the beast and all these other things, if you're partakers and you're going to go to hell, then you'll stand off and start backing off. And you'll start calling on the Lord then. You'll start calling on the Lord, but that's the fire trip. No works for God then, because grace is over. No works for God. You can't do anything for God then. All you can do is just get in yourself, and that's by running, repenting, begging, and pleading. All of your works burn, you yourself, say, Paul says, epiphire. You understand with me? or the writer said, as Epiphany. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. A lot of people today are barely getting in. They're just being, there's one chastisement right after another. One chastisement right after another. I don't want to go through nothing like that, do you? The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that are coming on the earth. Don't keep sucking on a weed. Don't keep dipping. Don't keep chewing. Don't keep letting some frivolous little old nothing bind you and master you. That's the devil that's got control of your mind that's causing you to do those little foolish things. Don't be lustful, having to run around town all the time, buy, eat, drink, fuss, bicker, backbite, gossip, find fault. Always critical, doing those evil things. Don't do that, children of God. Leave those things alone. Don't mess with devils and demons and have God to whip you. Paul said, shall I come to you in the spirit of meekness, or shall I come to you with a rod? Tonight, I raised the rod a few times here tonight because I felt the hypocritical thing that was here. I feel it around every once in a while. Even though every son that cometh to God, he chastened him first. But if you be a good son, then you're all right. You know, I used to say this. There's two kind of children that I never did bother to whip. One child was the neighbor's child. I didn't feel like I had any business doing it. The other child was my own child that honored and done the things I asked him to do. I didn't feel like he deserved chastisement. But now the third party, being my child that disobeyed me, he was still my child. But I whipped him. The Bible said, woe unto the backslider. You're my child. Israel, you're like a backsliding heifer. You're my child. One woe cometh, and then another woe cometh. Woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. Okay, let's sing a little chorus, can we? I love you. Brother Pike's not trying to scold you. I'm not trying to holler at you. But I feel that old carnal you sometimes, it's all vainly puffed up, that wants God to do a thing a certain way, and God just won't do it that way. He wants your submission. The Bible said, you submit unto the minister. He watches for your soul. Submit yourself unto him because he watches for your soul. I don't desire that you submit unto me as a man, whereas you're supposed to, because I'm a man shepherd. You're supposed to submit unto me as a man, because I am a shepherd over you. You're supposed to do that. Somebody said, no, you ain't supposed to do that. You're not supposed to be afraid of a man. The Bible said, if that man says something and it comes to pass, you fear that man. Now, I don't desire that, because a true shepherd, a true God man, doesn't desire for you to submit unto his person, his human person. Because God tells him that he is not to be a lord over his heritage. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, the only way that I can be a true shepherd and watch over you is not to desire that out of my human person. That part of me has to be dead. Therefore, if it is truly dead, then it is no more I that live, but Christ that lives within me, and it is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, the man Christ Jesus, which is the shepherd that watches for your soul, because it is him. So then I do not desire any fame, prestige, popularity, submission, because I say again, folks, you submitting to me don't amount to a hill of beans. What good would it be if all the world submitted to me? What good would that do? See, if I could see some good out of it, if I could get some life out of it, if it would be some lasting benefit, I'd say good and well. But if everybody bowed down at your feet, what good is that to a man? That's good to God. If everybody bows down to God, you say, well, what good is it to God if it's no good to a man? Bowing down to kings and rulers, that's foolishness. It's a waste of time. What good is that going to do you or them? That's just the devil on the inside of them that's wanting that. Because a human being, that's not going to do him any good. He's going to die and they're going to throw him in a hole. And if he lives, what good does it do him? But see, submitting to God, and that's why you submit yourself one to another, is as unto the Lord, and all things as unto the Lord. Unto the shepherd is he that watches for your soul, that is to Christ with an M. But what I'm saying is, when you do this to God, you're doing something then. See, to worship a man, you've not done anything. You've wasted your time and his time too. Because what good is that to him? If everybody was standing around you saying, glory, 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 you're glory, glory, glory. And he couldn't even speak because of you. What good would that be? A bunch of foolishness. That wouldn't be nothing but a waste of time. There's a whole lot better things to do, like drinking a Coca-Cola or eating a sandwich. But folks, when you worship God, and you love God, and you adore God, and you kneel before God, it's not kneeling on your knees. That's just a natural symbolic thing to show your spirit taking a bow to the great eternal spirit. When you worship the spirit, it's like a child playing in the water. See, your spirit is adoring the spirit and loving the spirit, and you're drinking in life. God is the most unselfish thing I ever heard of. He doesn't want somebody to just say, glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah, you're the great king, so he can set up prayer and say, yeah, I know that. Everybody better bow down to me because I'm it. He's not such a fool. God is the spirit of life. All he does has great significance. He is life, and you're his creature. You are the results of life. You are God manifested. That's why you do it unto one another. You are life made visible, manifested, until he can change you into the invisible celestial and preserve you, that you might then know him as the invisible. Whereas without that, you cannot know him as the invisible. And before the act of creation, you was not existent to know God. So then, to love him is to love life. To worship him is to worship life. To adore him is to adore life. To just bathe your heart in him. And just drink him down, to taste of him. He's good. That's why he wants you to worship him. Because it's like a thirsty man. I get thirsty. I take this, I turn it up. I drink the water of it. I drink the water and I get the refreshing on the inside. Because that's what keeps me alive. That's the way God is. God is the water of life. To drink him down, to worship him, and to love him is to grow bigger and stronger and brilliant and more bright and more greater and alive. How unselfish that God is. That's the only reason he asks us for worship and adoration. How you say, well, I can see that in the great spirit, but that don't apply to Jesus. Where does he come in? He's flesh and bones. Only is one thing, in that you are a creature. They said, give us a king. Samuel said, God is your king, but we can't see God. You can see Jesus. You can see Jesus. You can see God through Jesus and know your king. One that loves you. One that died for you. That way the object of worship is ever before you. Without stretched nail-riven hands saying, children, I love you, you're mine. You're dear to me, you're precious. I've engraved you in the palms of my hands by way of remembrance that I should never forget you. Well, let's sing this little chorus together. If you love God, worship God. God inhabits the praise of his people. You're the temple of the great spirit of life. Let God fill you. Be filled with the spirit of life. Let's sing the little chorus together. I love him, can you? I love him. And you can turn him heaters on back there if you want to, so the people have a little heat for the next few minutes. I love him because he first loved me.
And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God, who is a spirit, was manifest in the flesh, that is, of his Son, Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, caught up into heaven. He hath left with us one thing, not his body, but his name, that our faith and confidence in the eternal Spirit will satisfy our desire for life by the blood atonement that makes us relative after the process for the redemption. And that through that name, in that it is heir to the glory, it is the name of the Heavenly Father, I manifested thy name. That through that name, faith in that name, faith in that Heavenly Father, which is a Spirit, by the works of the Son and the blood atonement, you have access to life and the fullness of it, to enjoy it, to go forth. Decree a thing in your heart, it will come to pass. Ask what you will, and I will do it. Believe it, don't doubt, it shall be yours. You can have whatever you say, if you say, believe in your heart. And don't doubt, because I did it all for you. You're complete in Him, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I've abolished death. I want you to prosper, be in health above all things. Whatever you do shall prosper. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You shall be like a tree that's planted by the waters. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves shall not wither. Whatever you do shall prosper. Death has been abolished. You pass from death unto life. I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, that is Satan, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Therefore, take the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of Satan. Holding the shield of faith that he can't do you any harm. Walk as wise men. Go forth, take the land, wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. I'm with you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're born of God. You cannot sin. You keep yourself from the time you're born again. The evil one never touches you one time. For you are perfected forever. You're sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're bone of bone and flesh of a lamb that's no spots, that hath no blemish. You are complete in Him, having been perfected forever, predestinated as God's work and finished product in Jesus Christ. Let's accept that. Let's believe that. That'll bring Jesus back. Did you know that? That's what's going to bring Jesus back. When we realize that we're complete in Him and we're thoroughly furnished and indoctrinated, that death hath no power over these bodies. And I want to go through that in a sermon pretty quick now, since things is at the point that they're at. When we believe that in our heart, indoctrinated here and then believe it here, that's going to bring Jesus back. He can't tarry any longer because the church is then perfected. For remember, the thing that God wants the preacher to perfect is your faith. He has set in the church not to keep you from smoking and chewing and dipping. For the Bible said you're not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It has nothing to do with it. It's not your works that He's trying to perfect. All of that's in Christ. Though the Bible said if you're Christ, Jesus is, and you got Christ, you'll maintain good works. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He that sinned, let him sin no more. Be holy, he's holy. Have your fruits unto holiness, the end, eternal life. You understand what I'm saying? But at the same time, God wants you to know that you're free from death. You're free from sin. You're free from evil. And the minister is set there for the perfecting of your faith that cometh by the hearing of what the minister is saying, the word, revealing the word to you. That's the perfecting of the saints. And when the saints are perfect, that is, the mind of Christ is in them, they've comprehended the light that the darkness could not comprehend. When they're thoroughly furnished, the Lord will come back. At the very moment that the church is perfected and completed in the mind, that means inasmuch as by new birth you've already been translated into the kingdom of God in your spirit on the inside, and inasmuch as you have then completed the transitional change from Egypt to Canaan, that is the transitional change of the transformating of your mind from the fall of the garden, man's mind of carnality and death, getting over the Jordan, that is, to the mind of Christ, bit by bit, measure by measure, potion by potion. When you've completed it, you've completed the translation into the kingdom within your spirit. You've then completed the transformation of the mind, which is the long drawn out period of tutoring. There's only one thing left, the instantaneous Thessalonian change of bodily redemption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, before you can bat your eyelids, when the church gets thoroughly indoctrinated, God is ready to turn this into faith and move it into their heart. When the church comes to this place, you'll know it's time for Jesus. For this shall bring Jesus back. The Bible said the sign of the Son of Man will suddenly appear in the heavens. All of the tribes of the earth will begin to mourn. Folks, it sounds like a fairy tale, but I tell you, in the name of Jesus, it's coming. It's coming. You don't feel that. Some of you are so fleshly and carnal, you don't feel that, but I tell you, it's at hand right now. It's coming. You don't see it, for the wicked shall not see when the good cometh. Having eyes, you see not. Having ears, you hear not. Lest any time you should convert and understand and God should save you. But the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. The instantaneous change of Thessalonians will be at hand. And the dead will come up out of the graves simply because they cannot stay in the grave. They cannot stay in the grave. You say, but Brother Pike, when somebody's in the grave and they're deteriorated and their bones is dried, that they have to stay there. God said, Ezekiel, can them bones live again? They said, He said, they're mighty dry. He said, you just prophesy to them and watch what this revelation can do, Ezekiel. These are words of spirit and life. You just prophesy to them. The dead can't stay in the grave because though the body may be decomposed, the elements of the atomic particles is floating around somewhere. Somewhere. And in the beginning, the Word said, let those atomic particles form John Jameson. And those atomic particles belong to the image called John Jameson. And if John Jameson has passed from death unto life in his spirit, then he's the master of those particles, and they are the gift of God to him, that they can never be taken from him, and he has power to command them, to control them as mind over matter, the mind of Christ. And he can walk through that wall when he gets ready. He can decompose or he can compose. He can constitute. Those particles are somewhere. And just as quick as the church is perfected, if a man be laying in the ground, death that hath power to hold that spirit, to hold that body, death will have to release it. death will have to release it. As the Lord rebuked thee, Satan, when he wanted the body of Moses. Death will have to back off. When death backs off, all those particles will begin to come back together. The knee bone, the ankle bone, and they'll begin to come back together because death will back off and the particles will begin to come back to it and it'll begin to reconstitute. You say, how can that be? Because in the beginning the Word said, let there be, and there was. And there's nothing that's holding them apart except you in your unbelief that let death in. And when we quit having unbelief in that we know the answer and believe, unbelief will be gone. Therefore, death will lose its hold. And the man that's dead can neither believe or disbelieve. If he died in the faith, he will reconstitute. And the dead in Christ shall rise first to show that the church has conquered death. Then we, which are alive and remain, suddenly changed to the same thing that he is. And together we go to meet him. But those that did not die in the faith, the wicked dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished, because they cannot reconstitute. They cannot come back together, particle to particle, because they don't have the power of mind over matter. It wasn't given to them. They cannot come forth. Jesus said, I lay my life down on myself. I've got power to take it up. These are his body. They've got power to take it up. They died in the faith. The others did not die in faith, so then they have no power to do that. They have to wait till after the 1,000 years, and God has to call them out of the grave. God has to do that. But remember, death came by man, not God. Therefore, life also comes by man. You have the power of life and death in your hands tonight. Whatever you do, that's up to you. The Bible said, save yourselves from this underworld generation. You know what I'm going to do? By his grace, I'm going to save myself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I am, my brother, sister. It's an individual affair. Do what you will. Can you sing that with me now? Let's just sing this. I love him, can we? I love him. How could you help but love him? I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. The rapture's getting close, folks. It's getting closer and closer. I might say, oh, I don't believe it. I can't get nothing out of this. No, I know that. You'll understand it better by and by, the song says, when you go through the tribulation period. The reality has to come through your intellectual. But them that can hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, them that believe, them that have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's getting closer and closer now. Few there be that find it, but it's getting closer and closer. Closer and closer. Jesus said, if thou canst believe. You say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me I got to believe. If you're healed, you're going to believe. The little woman touched the hem of his garment. She was healed because she believed. You was born again because you believe. You've been transformating because you believe. You must transfigurate because you believe. The Bible said Enoch believed. Enoch believed. Abraham believed. It was imputed unto him as righteousness. Enoch believed, and it was translated that he should not see death. The translation is getting closer because the faith of Enoch is getting closer. And I say this again, they that are under the law, even Moses and Elijah, must die. They that were under the law could not be translated. Because they could not be made perfect without us. They had to go by the way of the grave. Jesus went in, picked them up. That's where we're at right now. But Enoch was before the law. He wasn't under the law. We're over here on this side of Calvary. We are not under the law. We're not under the law of sin and death. Sin don't have no power over us. It's gone. Death doesn't have any power over us because sin don't have no power over us. Sin didn't have any power over Enoch because there was no knowledge of sin. And the Bible said where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So then faith was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. 430 years before the law of the knowledge of sin ever come. Paul said, without that law I was alive. When that knowledge came, it killed me because my faith was destroyed and my contact with Him was taken away. But children of God, we're over here. We're on this side. We're not under the law. Under the faith. Shut up under the law, under the faith. We're over here. We believe. We believe. We can be translated. Death don't have any power over us because sin don't have any power over us. Not because we don't have a knowledge like Enoch. That's not it. But the same principles in that we have a knowledge of it. We repented because we transgressed it. That is the law, which was sin and death. Transgress the law, you get in jail. You go to the electric chair. Brings death. But we repented. We received a pardon. We received mercy. And though we know Jesus paid the price, took us out of under it, folded it up, laid it away, no charge against us anymore. They don't have any record at the courthouse anymore. It's all gone. We're free. Nothing against us. Nothing against us. We can be translated by faith. Faith? By just believing in what we hear, see, understand in Christ our Lord, the beautiful thing He's done for us. Glory to glory right on into that glorious place. Translated. Not see death. Not go to sleep. Not be put in a grave. All that's over. Death is gone. Death is gone. You that are carnal minded, you're going to die. You're going to go through the tribulation. But not them that are spiritual minded. That's life. That's life. To be spiritually minded is life, eternal life, and peace, everlasting peace. So then, whether you see it or not, brother, sister, it is true. You're on this side. You're out from under death. It's all gone. Are you going to use it? Are you going to enjoy it? Are you? Are you?